it looked like you were having a pretty good time. Is that, am I right or am I wrong? Would you like to do it again? Well, we'll see how it goes, okay? I also want to thank Shay. Shay is always there when I need her, whatever it is, whether it's doing labels, paying for the boxes, or keeping track of the money in our account for the boxes. Shay is always right there. I can do this. I'll do this. What do you want me to do? So a huge thank you to Shay. You are wonderful. Not only to mention that, she put together the luncheon that day, did the whole thing so that we could enjoy the lunch and enjoy the packing party. She didn't get to come packing. Maybe next year she can pack with us. Okay?
It's worth knowing as well that Luann volunteers her time every week in the office and making labels and cutting labels and paying for the labels. That was all her.
Oh, I didn't even know that. So thank you. Thank you. Okay. Well, it's a team effort. It is definitely a team effort. This year, you guys packed, just for the packing party, 60 boxes. This was more than double last year. Okay? Last year we did 26. So I think that's phenomenal. So I think we won't know until tomorrow how many we've got all together corporately. I also want to thank everybody that donated toward the boxes, whether it was money from Soup for Souls, or they just gave money at the end, whether they donated supplies, or whether they just did their own shoebox. Every shoebox is important, as we're going to see. So a great big thank you to everybody that helped make it is what it is. I just want to take a minute to go on a short journey of a shoebox. I don't know how many, I mean, I don't even think about it sometimes. You got your shoebox, and you bring it here, and it goes out the door, and there it goes. You know it got some to somebody on a camel, on an elephant, helicopter, boat, whatever. But you ever stop to think what happens in the meantime when it leaves here? Well, it goes from here, from our church, to the Hallsport Church up the road. They're going to take the boxes, and they've got a team of people working. Now, this is happening all over the world. Hallsport's just one little church. They take and they load each one of these boxes into bigger cartons, and they stack them in there, and they have to keep track of them all. They have to count them. They have to have an account for all of them. Then they take the big boxes, and they load them on like a U-Haul. That U-Haul then gets taken to Elmira, well, Painted Post. Another team of people is waiting in Elmira, or Painted Post, I'm sorry, for those boxes coming in from all over our area. They take the big boxes and they load them in semi-trailers. See, I don't know how much you know about this, but they're passed from hand to hand to hand. They go from there, from Painted Post, and they'll either go to Maryland or North Carolina. They're taken out of the trailers and they're put in a processing plant where there's hundreds of people waiting for those boxes. They want to get their hands on those boxes. They take them out of the big crates and they have to open every single box because they need to put the booklet in there, The Greatest Journey for the kids. Okay? The boxes don't go out with these books, without the books. So then they wrap the boxes and they pack them up again in big boxes and then they ship them to the airport or to the ports because a lot of them go by ocean liner. So now you've got this little box, it's on its way. It's either in a cargo jet or in a cargo ship, in a container, taken to who knows where, Ukraine, Dominican, Venezuela. We don't know, but it's going. And it's gone through all those hands. Well, once it gets there, guess what? They got to unpack it again. These cargo boxes have to be unpacked. So they take them, and I'm assuming they go to different warehouses, wherever. There again, somebody's handling these boxes. Then they have to be distributed to places, and it'll be 81,000 different outreaches throughout the world. That's a lot of outreaches where these kids can get their hands on. So you take them from the warehouse and get them to the elephants, the camels, the boats, the helicopters, whatever it takes, even by foot, to get these into the remotest parts of the world. Then guess what? They have to take them out of the boxes again. And then they go to these outreaches where it could be churches, probably mostly churches, and they get to distribute it, the boxes, to the kids. A lot of hands. And I like, how does this happen? How does this happen? I don't understand it. To me, it's amazing. But it happens because this is God's work. It is not our work. We are his hands. And it's because of Christians that love the Lord, desire to reach the world for Jesus. And it takes everybody's hands to do this. Every one of these boxes is going to go through many, many hands. So that tells me there's a very special message inside one of these boxes. In order for everybody to go to this length to do this, there's got to be something special in there. And it's not just a doll or a truck. It's the message of Christ. So when you pack a box, it's a big thing. It's not a little box. It's got a big hope in it, and it can do big, big things. So I just wanted you to know that the journey, it's a long journey just to get these to where they need to go, and I thank you for doing the groundwork, because without you guys, it wouldn't even get started. Thank you for starting it. I would assume so, yeah. Yes, yes. And actually, they look for volunteers. If anybody ever wanted to go, it's Maryland, Boone, North Carolina, and Charlotte. They welcome every fall for people to come down and help because it's such a daunting job. And last year, 1.9 million shoeboxes were distributed. That's almost 2 million in 1 year. And this has been going on since 1993. So this goes to show you the magnitude of the project. And it's all because of God and God-fearing people.
Amen, and God's people.
Yeah.
We want to invite you to come today. We want to pray over these boxes. If you'd like to come up and help us and lay hands on these boxes and believe God to... use them to reach kids all throughout the world. Come on up and let's pray. Thank you, Lord. And just as our sister Kathy has explained, when we pray for these, we'll pray also for every hand that's going to touch these boxes, for all of the laborers and the people. This is a huge, huge endeavor. But mostly that the kids that receive these boxes will not just be excited about the gifts, but they'll be excited about Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Feel free to lead out and pray as you feel led. Thank you, Father. Amen. Precious. Thank you, Lord. 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 How many of you enjoy being able to come to church and see the words on a screen? Or you enjoy being able to see scriptures and things put up on the screen? And that takes people that sit in the back. Sometimes, lots of times it's Adam or Eric or Harrison. And if you're interested in being part of that and blessing the congregation in that way, we would love to include you with that. But there's another way that you can help us, especially any of the men in the church. Our projector bulb says that it's getting tired. It comes on and it's complaining every time, saying, "I'm tired. I need to go to the bulb retirement home." To send it to the bulb retirement home requires that we get the scaffolding out of the shed and bring it in here, and Pastor Dave doesn't go very well by himself. So we could really use some help and some men. If you feel like you could do that, if you could please see me, we need some help to get a scaffold up before our bulb goes to be with Jesus, which could be any day now. I got here today and I said, "Oh God, please let it last through the service today." So we could really use you. So please see me or contact Shay or contact the office and let me know that you would be around and need some help setting that up. That would be a tremendous help. Nursing home ministry is beginning today. I know that would be you and... Oh, you're not. Okay. We're going to take a minute and pray over that ministry today.
Yeah.
1:45 begins at the manor, and then do you still go on to Highland afterward? Just the manor. Okay. Manor Hills, 1:45 today. Okay.
Bring a mask.
Bring a mask. Oh, yes. So that's, Denise, that's, you're going, and...
The two,
Judy Taggart and Denise Regan. All right. Father, we thank you today that once again we get to partake of that ministry to people who are later in life, but they're closer in some ways to eternity. And so, God, we pray you would use our brothers and sisters. Thank you for Ed and Denise and Judy and Denise. And, God, we pray that you would send them there in the power of your Spirit to be able to speak, Lord. And Father, some of the people there are very sharp and alert, and others, their minds have suffered a little through the years. But God, you can speak to their spirit. And God, I pray that your word and the blessing of those precious hymns and songs and the ministry of your scripture and prayer would touch the hearts of these people. Thank you for this ministry. Bless and use our brother and our sisters today, Lord, and reach people there. Send them, God, with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a guy and you're part of our church and you're not coming to men's Bible study, you are missing out. I just want to tell you. I want to make you jealous. You are missing out. Men's Bible study is turning into an event. I cannot tell you how many men we have coming now. And it's open to anybody, and the sharing is, and we have people coming from churches all the way down in Pennsylvania, from here in town here, all over the place. It's not just our church. Our church hosts it. And there's a bunch of people from our church that come. But it's from everywhere. And it is an opportunity to fellowship with other men from other churches who love Jesus. And, you know, you can come and go through the study with us. You're not required to speak. You don't have to. You can sit there and hide and just enjoy the presence of the brothers there and the presence of God. Or you can share as we look through the scriptures. It is a precious time. And one of my favorite times at the end, I think you can attest to this, prayer time at the end, listening to these men pray for each other and pray for families. And pray for churches and pray for our country. It is such a touching thing. And God is moving. And every week there's more guys. And some weeks there's a whole bunch of guys. But then we were like, oh, and so-and-so wasn't here, and so-and-so wasn't here, and so-and-so wasn't here this week. And there's all these people that weren't here. And we're like, wow, if we had everybody. So I hope I'm making some of you a little jealous if you don't come. I really want to do that. Wednesday night prayer, I want to tell you, you want to light a fire in your heart and light a fire in the church, come to Wednesday night prayer meeting. You know, some of the greatest ministries and missions in the world born out of prayer. Prayer is what starts it. And when you come and you're part, there are people who can't come on Wednesday night. So you can pray in your home, but if you're able, I want to encourage you. I want to just give you a little shake and say, come be part if you can. And if you're home praying in your home, God bless you. That's wonderful too. It's awesome. But we want to just encourage you in those two ministries that we have during the week other than Sunday morning. It'll bring blessing to you, blessing to your life. Praise God. And then, of course, I know that the nursing home people would welcome anybody to come. I know that all the years that my wife and I did nursing home ministry, we would just run from, at the end, you run from person to person, praying for this person and praying for this person and praying for them and them and them and them. And it really helps to have people there. So you're certainly welcome in that ministry as well. Okay. A while back, I received a card with some lovely Chamber of Commerce gift certificates, and it was a little nondescript. I wasn't sure who it was from. It sounded like it was from the church, but I didn't know exactly, and I kind of wasn't even sure how to acknowledge it. And I put them in, and then in the midst of a million things, I never did. But I've been told that that's kind of a conglomeration gift from a number of people in the body, so I just want to extend our thanks. Thank you if you took part in that. God bless you. Thank you for blessing us in that way. It's greatly appreciated, and there were a lot of people that extended blessings to my wife and I during the month of October, known as Pastor Appreciation Month. I tried to sort of deflect that in another direction, but lots of you still blessed us, so thank you. Thank you, thank you for that. We do feel appreciated and loved, and we so appreciate it. Thank you. Okay, so I want to move on today. John chapter, well, you can go ahead. I think I put it back there. Hey, and I want to talk about Christ our Deliverer. And if it sounds like we spend a lot of time talking about our adversary, the bondage maker, it's to the end that we acknowledge that Jesus is the deliverer. Jesus is the deliverer. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. There are people that think that the thief, the enemy, Satan, comes to bestow something good. He is not going to bestow anything good. Just understand right now, there are people in our community who will literally worship our enemy. He will not bestow anything good. Anything that even looks good is deceitful. He only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it in all its fullness. All of its fullness. Jesus' plan for your life is for you to have free life and freedom in abundance. He is our deliverer. But understand that there is a very real thief. And the thief comes, and if you, I thought to myself, what would I do if I knew that a thief was going to come to my house tonight, what would I do if I knew a thief was coming to my house? Well, I'll tell you, the first thing I'd do, I'd lock all the doors and lock all the windows. That'd be the first thing I'd do. Lock up everything. Secondly, I'd probably go through the whole house and turn on every light, flip all the switches so that it's all lit up. I'd secure my car and my belongings, and I definitely have something to defend myself with, and I would stay up all night watching. Now, how can we apply that in the spirit? Because the thief is coming to steal. He's coming around, and we don't know when he's going to come, but he comes to steal. Are we ready for the thief that wants to steal, kill, and destroy everything that's good on the inside? Because that's what he wants to do. He wants to come and steal away those things that are good on the inside. What he really wants to do is destroy your peace. If he can take your peace and make you unsettled in your heart and in your spirit, he's taken away your He's taken away your fight. He's taken away your ability to be strong in Christ if you're unsettled. He wants to steal your joy and leave you discouraged. Now, there's a big difference between disappointment and discouragement. You know, people will always go through disappointments. There are times where we feel let down, we feel disappointed, things didn't work out. But discouragement is something that you cannot let have a foothold in your life, because it will rob you of hope. It will rob you of the expectation that God can do something in your life. And remember that just as Satan has a purpose that he wants to steal from you, Jesus also has the purpose to give you life. He wants you to have peace, that peace. He wants you to have hope. He wants you to have faith and to be able to believe God. And yet the enemy comes to take what's good from you. And we don't talk about this to inspire fear or to cause focus on that, but that we're aware that there is a very real thief that wants to come. And one thing I have been convicted of, the enemy wants to come. A really good thief in the spirit will come and steal your time. Your time. What do you have in your whole life that's more precious than your time? Oh, I've been so convicted the last couple weeks about time and how easy it is to get distracted, to waste time on things that give nothing back. Whoa, the enemy wants to steal your time in the Word and in prayer, to steal the time you have to build your relationship with God. Oh, I'm ashamed to tell you the time that I have spent looking at Facebook. Or YouTube. And during the election season, I watched a lot of news. That, you know, a little news goes a long way. But after a while, it just becomes a distraction. It becomes an amusement, something that takes away your mind, your thoughts. To derail you, keep you occupied with other things rather than with God. And if you get into that for long enough, it will kill your faith, your hope, it'll kill the tenacity inside you. Do not give the devil a seat at your table. Be alert. Know that the thief's coming. Have your house ready. Don't give him an inch. Ephesians 4:27. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil a foothold. Lock every door in your house. in your spiritual house. Shut every potential entry point for the devil. Don't give him any room by giving anything ungodly in your life. Don't give an inch to it. If there's something there that's a little off and you enjoy getting involved in it in some way or other, shut the door on that thing. Clean the house. Rid yourself of sin. Forgive everybody that you need to forgive. Do not give the enemy permission. Do you know when we deal in deliverance ministry, very often people who are bound with demonic spirits, they have that problem because somewhere in the line, permission has been given. Either they've involved themselves in something questionable, maybe they've involved themselves in sin, or it can simply be something of their ancestry. Their mother or father, their grandmother, their grandfather, their great, and you know how those things tend to travel down, and we call them generational curses, but it's the kind of thing where the parents tend to impress who they are upon the children, and then the children grow up and they tend to impress who they are upon children, and things get passed and passed and passed, and those demonic influences can come. But Jesus wants to come and say, that's the end. That's the end. And those things can be broken in Jesus' name. There is no permission that has come into a person's life where the enemy gets a foothold that cannot be confessed and canceled in the name of Jesus. Nothing that cannot. But I encourage you, clean the house. Clean house today. Shut the door to everything. Close off everything to sin. And do I have 2 Corinthians? I hope I do. I hope I remember to put that up there. 2:10-11. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And if I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven it in the presence of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan should not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. And when we have ministered deliverance to people, one of the first things I do is I let them know, you must forgive. You must forgive. I know a pastor, a minister, and he was going to minister to this horrible, horrible man on death row who had asked him to come. The guy's going to die. He's on death row. And he contacted him and said, I need deliverance. I need to be set free before they put me to death. I need to be set free. Can you come and see me? And the man said, all right, I'll come. They brought this guy in shackles, feet, hands behind his back, 2 guards in the front, 2 guards in the back. This guy was a bad dude. But he wanted this man to come and minister to him, and the guards were standing right over in the corner, ready to intervene if this prisoner should try anything. I don't know how he could. He was in shackles. But the minister looked at him, and the guy said, yeah, I want to be delivered. And he looked, the minister looked at the guard and said, he may do some things. It's okay. We're going to minister deliverance to him. It'll be all right. And he began to share and talk with him. And when it came to the point of forgiveness, the guy said, no. No, I cannot forgive so-and-so. That guy has to die because he snitched on me. I will not forgive him. And the minister said, there's nothing I can do for you. I cannot help you. And, I mean, he had flown in from another country, I think. I think they'd asked him, please come. And he said, I will come back and see you again tomorrow, but you need to pray about this. And if you cannot forgive him, then I'm getting on my plane and I'm gone. Came back the next day. In come the guards. In comes the guy with a big smile on his face. And he said, Pastor, I did it. I forgave him. I did it. I forgave him. And they began to pray. And the demons came out of that guy. He was set free. Gone. Liberated in Jesus' name. He was known as the ugliest, nastiest prisoner they had ever had in that jail transformed. It didn't get him off death row, but it got him on heaven's roll. Oh, glory to God. And he was set free. And when you shut the door, when you forgive, there's liberty and freedom in Christ. And God will do it. God will do it. I want to ask you today, what is occupying your time? Because that's one place where the thief will strike. He will strike at your time to steal the time that you have in prayer, to distract you from the time that you would have in the Word, to take you out of your relationship with Him and with the things that are really important, and distract you with all this other stuff. What's taking your time? Who's taking your time? Oh, glory to God. Psalm 90, I think. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You want a good motivation to guard your time and to use every bit that you can for Christ? Recognize, number your days. Think about it. Think about your time. How many minutes, how many seconds are we given in this life? We don't last forever down here, folks. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I know for me, God convicted me, and I said again yesterday, I said, God, I don't want to someday have to stand before you and answer for the hours that I watched TV shows and looked at YouTube videos and did email and Facebook. God, help me, Lord, not to give my heart and my life to all of that, but give it to you. We have a few minutes left, and I wondered about moving on into another point, and I think we're going to just take a little look at this. There is another title that our enemy holds. He's the thief, but he's also known in the Scripture as the accuser. And go ahead, the accuser. Revelation 12:10 says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, he who accuses them day and night before our God." This picture of the enemy of our soul, Satan, means that he has stood before God doing what? Accusing God's people to him. If you look in Job chapter 1, go ahead and flip to the next slide. Uh-oh. I should have Job 1. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, we'll stay here. John 8:43-44. "Why do you not understand what I am saying?" This is Jesus speaking. He is talking to them. He's talking to people who are following him, and yet they're saying, "Wow, this is a hard message. I'm having trouble following this." And he says, "Why do you not understand what I am saying? It's because you are unable to accept my message." And then he lays it out on the table. "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out his desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, refusing to uphold the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language because he is a liar and the father of lies." The accuser, the father of lies. That is another name that he is known by. And go ahead to the next slide. Satan is an accuser, and I want to talk about the three areas that he will come and accuse. Satan accuses me to God and God to me. If we look in the book of Job 1, verse 6, one day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. "Where have you come from?" said the Lord to Satan. "From roaming through the earth," he replied, "and walking back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one on earth like him, a man who is blameless and upright, who fears God and shuns evil." Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not placed a hedge on every side around him and his household and all he owns? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and strike all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So when it talks about Satan accusing me to God, part of his job is to bring accusations against the saints of God. As Christians, we are set free from those railing accusations by the blood of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus, not the accusation. However, that does not stop the enemy from accusing God to us. The devil cannot accuse us to God, but he can accuse God to us. And how does that happen? How does it do that? Have you ever heard, you've heard it. God doesn't really love me. I don't think he really loves me. How could God let this happen to me? How could God let that happen in the world? I know what I've done. I feel condemned. God hasn't really forgiven me. Do you hear these lies that will come in direct contradiction to what God has said is true? It's a way of accusing God to us. He hasn't really forgiven you. He hasn't really saved you. He hasn't really delivered you. He's not going to help you. You're praying, but nothing has changed. Keep doing that, but nothing is ever going to be different. You sin. You're always going to sin. You're always going to be bound in that. Do you hear that voice? There are lies to sever our relationship, because it's through relationship that we have life. That's where we have life. The vine and the branches, John 15. We have to stay connected. If the enemy can interrupt that connection, he can cut off the life flow right there. Genesis 3:1. I think I put that up there. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman answered the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit from the trees of the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God has said, you must not eat of it or touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent told her, 'for God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Do you hear the accusation in there? Ooh. Did God really say that? Well, God is just trying to hold back from you. God knows that if you eat that, you're going to become like him. You really want this. God lied to you. That's essentially what the serpent told Eve. God lied to you. You're not going to die. He told you you'd die, but you won't die. Go ahead, take a bite. And you'll see, it'll be wonderful. Ooh, are people still falling prey to that lie today? Oh, over the place. Sometimes we do. The enemy accused God to Eve, right in the face of the Word of God, because God was only trying to keep Adam and Eve innocent and safe and free of sin. Ooh. His accusations and his lies against you will come in direct contradiction to the Word of God. Don't receive it. God is faithful. God loves you. His promises are yea and amen. Number two, Satan accuses me to myself. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act on behalf of his good purpose. I went to a retreat once years ago, and they asked us to make two lists. One list of the things that we thought were positive attributes, and another list of the things that we thought were liabilities or difficulties, that we problems in our life. Well, when you got done, the attributes had a list that was about this long, and all of the problems and difficulties was about this long. This great big huge long list. Do you see that we tend to be painfully aware of the things that are problems and the things that are wrong in our life? And it's because the enemy wants us to focus on that instead of this. So he will come and he will accuse you. He will tell you all of the things and all of the problems that are in your life. If he can get you to focus inward, he wins. Because our goal is to focus outward. Remember, it's God that works in you. We trust in the work of God within you to move and to affect these things. If the enemy can keep you condemned or depressed or doubting the work of God in you, then we'll never be able to serve or reach out and change the world in Jesus' name. But if we can trust the work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us and believe God, then we've got hope that God can move, God can do it, that we can be overcomers. The Scripture calls us overcomers. He wouldn't call us overcomers if we weren't able to overcome. So, but in an unhealthy, continual inward looking will paralyze you from the kingdom of God. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race set out for us. Let us fix our eyes not on the problems, not on our shortcomings, not on the things that are wrong, but on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fix your eyes on Jesus, not just what needs to be fixed. He's the fixer. You're not the fixer. Have you tried to fix yourself? Oh, I have never had such an exercise in frustration in my life. When I was a kid, I got this book called Psycho-Cybernetics. I won't say that. It was foolish philosophy, but it was all positive self-help thinking kinds of, you know, if you just do this. And I read, and I got so angry reading that book. I'm like, I can't make myself any better. Fix your eyes on Jesus. The enemy wants to make you ever looking backwards. Back. Look at what you did. Look at who you are. Look where you are. No. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching out for what is before, I charge for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press forward. And lastly, Satan, in his accusations, will accuse others to me. Go ahead, click. Oh, well, that was the scripture I just said. One more click, Adam. Satan will accuse others to me. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, outcry and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and tender-hearted to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. The enemy wants to do the very opposite of that. Hey, brother so-and-so looked past you on Sunday and didn't speak to you. He doesn't like like you. You ever hear something stupid like that? Sister so-and-so thinks you're crazy. Just listen to what she's saying. Those people believe differently than you about that. Better just stay away from them. Do you remember what your uncle said about you last Christmas? Do you remember that thing that your brother did to you, stirring up the memories and all the, and accusing people, bringing out stuff? Oh, the whispers and the thoughts that cause you to think, oh. And what's the goal of it? Proverbs 6:19, 18 and 19 actually, but says six things does the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination. I don't know of a stronger word in the scripture than that, an abomination to them. And then he lists all the things down, but the last three, or the last two, a false witness who gives false testimony and one who stirs up discord among brethren, among brothers. Somebody who sows discord, that separates people. God hates that. And that, the very thing that God hates, is what the devil has been so good at doing for about the last 2,000 years. Look at the Christian church. Oh my gosh. Have you ever seen such a more fractured thing? And yet, God wants to bring his people together. And he wants us to be able to fulfill that scripture that we read. Oh, we can't probably go back to it now. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Do you know if you can do that, that will pour Holy Spirit water on the accusations of the devil? Put that fire right out. The ultimate goal, John 17, 20 and 21. I am not asking on behalf of them alone. He's praying for himself and for his believers at this point, Jesus is. But also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Do you see why the devil wants to sow accusation between people? It's because when God's people are one and loving each other and being kind and forgiving one another, that's when people will know that Jesus was sent for them. That's how people are going to see it. Do not let Satan accuse God to you. Do not let Satan accuse you to yourself. Do not let Satan accuse other people to you. He is the father of lies, but Jesus comes to bring life and freedom and victory. Father, we thank you today that, Lord, we don't want to be ignorant of the devices of our enemy. Father, I pray that you would help us first to clean our house. And Father, I know there are things in my house that could stand to be cleaned a little better. Lord, help us to turn all the lights on, Father, in our homes so that there's no darkness. Help us to lock those doors to every evil thing that would try to come. Help us to shut the door to the enemy and not give him a foothold anywhere in our life. Father, we know the enemy wants to probe and find weak spots in us where he can exploit and tempt. God, help us to clean our house. Help us to clean our house. Help us to clean our minds, our thoughts. Help us to protect our time where the enemy would want to steal it. And then, Father, help us with this whole area of accusation, Father, where the devil would try to accuse you to us or accuse us to ourselves and then accuse the people, the precious people in the body of Christ to one another. Father, help us. Help us with that, to accept the truth of your word, that you love us, that you love us. And then help us to love each other. Give us grace to love and forgive each other and to walk in that, that the enemy will not get a foothold. And we thank you that Jesus is the victor, that Jesus is the one that makes us an overcomer, and that Jesus is the deliverer. Thank you, Father, for all of that. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today and you want prayer, we would love to pray for you and believe God to move in your life, whether it's for physical healing, spiritual deliverance, whatever your need. We would love to pray for you. And if not, then you're welcome to stay for a few minutes and have fellowship today. God bless you. If you'd like prayer, please feel free to come. Otherwise, come and enjoy some fellowship with each other in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.